Certainly is good to see everybody, especially after we all had to be absent for a year. It's a great blessing to once again come to Camp Moriah and see a lot of familiar faces and quite a few faces that I'm not familiar with, although some of you children, I don't know who you are, but I know who your parents are. And so it's a blessing to see so many people gathered here once again. I'd like to turn our attention this evening to the 15th chapter of Romans, and I'm going to read for us the 13th verse, and the title of my message tonight is The God of Hope. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." I began studying on this subject last year, and I became somewhat impressed by the subject. It was one that I had not spent much time considering before, and as I began to study it, I began to realize that the New Testament especially has a great deal to say about the subject of hope. I believe God created us as human beings to have this characteristic about our nature. It is a natural characteristic of the human nature to have hope. So, for example, we probably hope that we'll have a good time this week. We probably hope that there'll be a lot of good food to eat. We probably have a great many other hopes. You probably have hopes with respect to your education, hopes regarding your future. Some of you hope to maybe meet someone special, and you may hope to build a lifetime with them. You may hope to have children someday. You have hopes to have a good job, and the list is very, very long about the things that we have hopes about. What you're going to find, though, is, and this is something that every person here and every person everywhere, what you're going to have to deal with is that because of the fact that sin is in the world, you're going to have a lot of hopes that are not going to be met. You're going to have a lot of hopes that you are going to struggle with when they are unfulfilled. You're going to have a great deal at some point in the future. And some of you, probably right now, I don't know who you are, but some of you right now are dealing with a good bit of disappointment, grief, perhaps despair. Indeed, I'm sure probably most of you, if not all of you, this time a year ago, had hopes of being here that were rather depressingly unmet. As I look about the world around us, you will notice that this is not something that is unique just to this group of people. You will notice that your friends, whether they're Christian or not, they're going to have also issues in life. They're going to have problems in life. They're going to have hopes unmet. And they're going to struggle with, many of them, not all, but many, with depression, despair. I looked at some statistics just last week, and over the last year, the number of people, not surprisingly to me, given all that's transpired, but the number of people who have thoughts of suicide has drastically increased among people in your age group. And it's not surprising to see that. It's sad. So the question then becomes, what are we going to put our hopes in? What is going to be our total hope? What is it that we put the most hope in? It's not wrong. It is not wrong to have hopes in this world. In fact, you need to have hopes and you need to have dreams. You wouldn't be human if you did not. And yet, the Apostle Paul says that where real joy, real peace comes from is when the God of hope fills us with that joy and with that peace. What you're going to have to struggle against, many of you, again, probably not all, but is how are you going to cope when your hopes in life are dashed? When they are not realized, when they are unfulfilled. I've witnessed and watched my friends and my acquaintances and many others they will turn to all kinds of pleasures, trying to fill in the despair and the hurt and the pain. Because it hurts. When hopes are not met, there is a great deal of pain that comes with that. People turn to all sorts of means trying to deal with the pain. Not all of them are necessarily wrong. A lot of times we turn to escapism. I like to watch a good football game myself. But sometimes we'll turn to more destructive things. It may not be in and of itself wrong to drink a glass of wine. We used wine yesterday. I participated in the communion service at Old Enon. Wine is what's prescribed for that service. But as we know, a lot of times people begin to abuse it and other forms of alcohol because of the despair and because of the pain. And I can tell you, what you're going to find at the end of an empty bottle is it doesn't really take it away. People turn to drugs. People turn to other things. These things cannot finally remove all of your pain. They can bring some temporary relief. But if you've ever experimented with trying to get relief in that way, then you know. And you have found out, or you will find out, that it's not going to satisfy, that it doesn't solve your problems. I'm here to stand before you tonight to tell you that there is one final and only solution to your problems. That's Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve had it perfect, and they're the only human beings on this earth who ever had it perfect. They had it perfect in the Garden of Eden until they sinned. But once they did, all of us, including them, the rest of their lives, and all the rest of us are left to deal with the consequences, not only of their sin, but my sin and your sin and everyone else's sin. And all of that sin is what is destroying your life. And it will try to destroy your life. And how we try to deal with the sin that is going to destroy everybody's life, because everybody's going to die. No one's going to escape the consequences of that sin. Everybody will sooner or later face death. Now, when you're real young, you think that's so far off in the future, it's not really worth considering. And I understand that. For some of you, it will probably come sooner than you think it will. You're also going to have the death of loved ones. You may live a long time. What's going to happen when your grandparents die? What's going to happen when your mother and father passes away? What happens when your brother or sister or another friend passes away and you're left behind? And what is the future? What is your future? You see, what Jesus Christ came to do was to remove the effects of sin. What Jesus Christ came to do was to take away the penalty of sin, which is death, by suffering upon the cross and shedding His blood for His people. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this passage when he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." That's where real joy comes from. That's where real comfort comes from, is from God, who is the God over all of your hopes. All the hopes that you have are under the authority of God, a sovereign God. Now, when I was a young man, even here at this camp, I had certain hopes. And I'm here to tell you, some of them were not met. And the way that I reacted to some of those hopes not being met, I'm going to just tell you something. Don't blame God for it. Don't blame God when your hopes are not met. Because God knows what is best for you. You don't know what's best for you. I don't know what's best for me. I know that what is best for me is whatever God designs for my life. That's what's best. Because God is a good God. He is a holy God. He is a just God. He is a righteous God. And we know this. We know that He loves us because He sent His Son to die for us upon the cross. That's the proof. If you want the proof of the love of God, look to the cross. That's where you'll see the proof. He did not spare His own Son, but sent Him to die. I have 7 sons. I don't want any of them to die. I want to see them live. We engage in some very dangerous work. The jobs that we do, it's statistically the 4th most dangerous job in the country, most deadly job in the country. And I am concerned constantly for their safety. And they'll tell you that. I talk to them about it. And they say, well, Papa, we don't think it's that dangerous. I'm here to tell you, it is that dangerous. And my point is that your parents, they want you to have a good, godly life. And you adults, I desire for you to have a good, godly life. And the proof that God loves His people is that He sent Jesus Christ, even though none of us would ever send our child to die, God did so. And that proves His love for His people. And notice what He says here. He goes on to say, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Now look, think back to last year. I don't know if I'm sure a lot of you, maybe all of you, you paid attention to the news. And if you saw the riots that were going on in the cities, and you saw the fear that was going on over the virus, we lived in a country that was not at peace. We lived in the midst of a people, in a nation, that was not at peace. The cities were not at peace. The rulers were not at peace. The citizens were not at peace. There was fear and there was anguish all over the country. Many of us who stood back and watched it, and watched cities being set on fire, I can tell you, it made me uneasy, even though those were thousands of miles away. But where is peace? Where is real peace to be found? The Apostle Paul says it's in believing in Jesus Christ. He says that you may abound in hope. You see, this world, to the Christian, to the person who trusts in the Lord, to the person who believes in Christ, this world is temporary. It's passing. It's going to be over and done with before you know it. Against eternity. David said, my life is but a handbreadth. Right there. The width of this thumb to that pinky. He said, that's how long my life is. And you have to understand that he is looking at it from the perspective of eternity. And he said it's going to be over with before we know it. And he said, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to abound in hope through what? The power of the Holy Ghost. And God's people, as God's people, we must, in our minds and in our hearts, we must utilize the gifts that God has given us, the Holy Ghost, to abound in peace and in hope in none other than Jesus Christ. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter knows something about hope. Peter spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. And if you know about the life of Peter, you know that Peter's expectations of what Jesus Christ was going to do when he came to this earth was very different to what actually did happen. And Peter afterwards, as well as the other 10 apostles, were brought to understand that what the Messiah was coming to do was not really what they expected. And that what he was coming to do was not to bring forth some kind of an earthly kingdom. We're always about the things on earth, aren't we? We're concerned about our nation, and there's nothing wrong with that. You're concerned with your life. You're concerned with your culture. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus Christ, as we know, came to establish something that was eternal. And that's why the Apostle Peter wants to differentiate just ordinary human hope. He wants to point us towards a different kind of hope. And again, I hope that you have a great time this week. I hope, and I hope that you hope to have a good time playing volleyball, a good time playing basketball, a good time playing ping pong. And you should. That's a big part of the fun of coming to this place. It's part of the joys of coming to Camp Moriah is the hope of enjoying life. And you, God created us to enjoy life. And what a blessing it is to come and enjoy life in this place. And yet Peter, he makes this slight, he adds this adjective to hope. Here's what he says, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to what? A lively hope. A living hope. A hope that is alive in Jesus Christ, that is begotten by God. If God has begotten that hope into your hearts, then it being planted there, you give glory to God. You acknowledge. You now have access. In fact, let me finish reading this. Hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is that when this life is over and this body is laid into the ground, I got news for you. Y'all listen to me. Listen. One of these days, if Jesus Christ tarries, this body will die. And James Taylor won't be here anymore. And my children will lay this body into the earth. But I'm going to tell you what, it isn't going to stay there. Jesus Christ will come back. And he will take this body that is decayed and it has been destroyed. And he will reform it and he will pull it out of the grave. That is the resurrection of the dead. And every single person here who has that hope, the same thing will happen to you. That is the lively hope that Peter is talking about. Now we have access. Turn with me to access to God. You see, turn over to Romans chapter 5. Interesting thing about American culture is that we have a great deal of access to things in America. Things that people in other parts of the world don't have access to. I've traveled, I think, to maybe 14 or 15 different international countries. I've traveled to a number of third world countries. And the amount of wealth that we have here is really beyond It's way beyond what other cultures. I'm not going to tell you where I went, but last year I went to a country and I was in the home of a very godly primitive Baptist couple. And we ate a very good meal with them. And we had a very precious and spiritual time. Now you take it for granted you've got running water in your house. They didn't have running water. You take it for granted that you have a toilet in your house that you flush. They didn't have a toilet in the house. You take it for granted that you just go over to the stove and just flip a switch and the heat comes on. They had a wood-burning stove and they had a creek or river behind their house. That's where they went to get their water. Okay? So the things like that that we take for granted, we have access to all kinds of things. But here's what I find so interesting about being an American and living in this such a wealthy country. And it's this. How with all the wealth we have, how with all the things and all the possessions and all the material goods we have, by and large, everybody's still miserable. They are. Everybody's still miserable. All you got to do is turn on the news and watch the news and you can see how miserable and how upset and how unhappy everybody in the country is. And I can tell you why. I'll tell you why, and you already know the answer why. It's because they're not pursuing what real joy is. They're not pursuing what will bring real happiness to their life. Many of them, most of them, have no idea what it is. And many of them, most of them, if I were to stand before them and tell them that what they're missing is fellowship with God, the restoration of that relationship between God and man that God designed for mankind to have with Adam and Eve in the garden, it's been lost. and that they need Jesus Christ and His righteousness, they just shake their heads and walk away. But notice here in this fifth chapter and in the first verse, Paul begins by saying, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. So there you go. The Christian who is justified by God, that is the Christian who looks for their righteousness, not in what I have done, not in all the good works I have done. He doesn't come before God and say, look at me, Lord. Look at all the works I've done. Look at how hard I worked at getting camp ready this week. Look at how hard I worked in the kitchen. Look at how hard I worked at getting the grounds. I'm sure I'm appreciative of all the people that did that. I'm not putting that down at all. But you see, your good works are all corrupted by sin. And it cannot make you righteous before God. The only thing that can make you righteous before God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And he says, then we have peace. So when I look at a society that is without peace, I look at a society that's without Christ. And I see why they're without peace. And he goes on to say, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. Now here is something that the child of God has, that the rest of the world that knows not God does not have. And all of the wealth in the world cannot bring it to them. It cannot bring them access to God. But I'm here to tell you, nothing in the world is more valuable than having access to the Lord. And he says we have access by faith into this grace. That means God's favor. If you have access to God, if you have access to God through Jesus Christ, then you have God's favor. You have the God of the universe looking down upon you with favor. And He is willing and He is able to bring His blessings upon you. And he goes on to say, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in what? In hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so again, we live in a society that is constantly finding its hopes not met. And just because we're Christians, it does not mean that we cannot lose sight of that hope. It does not mean that we cannot fall to our fleshly nature into despair, into despondency, into depression. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. Everybody struggles with it. Brother Lewis talked about fear this afternoon. And he said, have you ever been afraid? At some point, here's the thing. Me personally, I tend not to be a very fearful person. But I will say this. God knows how to make me afraid in a hurry. God can bring things about in my life that will have me, cowering with fear in an instant. So every single one of us, no matter what your personality is like, you're going to have to face your fears. And you're going to have to face that the world's idea of what your hope should be upon is not at all going to bring satisfaction. And is going to try to show you have access to all these other things that we've already talked about and tempt you towards these other things. And I'm here to tell you, but by the time you've used up all those other things, hopefully tonight, you'll say, you know what? I'll never go down the road of those things. Some of you may. Some of you may already be there. And if you are, I hope that the Lord will show you there is a better hope. There is a better hope. God has brought in a better hope. And right here, he says, it is the hope of the glory of God. And he says, and not only so, but we... Now listen to this. Now I'm going to skip down a few verses, okay? And I'm going to come back and read this. Because he says, we glory in tribulations. We what? What? Everybody... No, don't raise a hand. But I mean, kind of internally, how many of you like to glory in tribulations? How many of you like to glory in God when you're having trials? We call it stress, when you're all stressed out. Was anybody stressed out this week trying to get to Camp Moriah? Was anybody stressed out trying to get ready to come because of your job situation, because of your family situation? Was anybody stressed out? Or did anybody have tribulations? I guarantee quite a few people probably had some tribulations. But notice, I'm going to skip down, then I'll go back and read. Here's why. Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. And here's why. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. What you and I need more than anything else in this world, whether you know it or not, is you need the love of God shed abroad in your heart. It makes all the difference in the world. But how are we going to get there? Right? It'd be nice if God would just come down and just bless me with all of that love. That's not how it works. I mean, it can work that way. But notice what Paul says. So when you wonder, why am I going through tribulations? Why am I going through hardship? Well, here's why. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That is, you persevere. Tribulation in the life of a child of God will cause them, it's going to expose. Here's the thing, you can't fake it. You know, you've ever heard the phrase, fake it till you make it? Well, it doesn't work that way with Christianity. Either you believe in Christ from the heart, you savingly believe in Christ from the heart, or you do not. Now, you can fool me. And you could. Some people probably have. And they may have fooled others into thinking they have a belief in Jesus Christ when they do not. And there are examples of people like this in the Bible. But I'll tell you who you cannot fool, and he's going to expose you every time, and that's God. You'll never fool God. But to the child of God who goes through tribulations, what that does is it causes him to flee to the only person who can really do anything about it. And he says, and tribulation worketh patience, or to persevere, to continue pressing on with the Lord. And he goes on to say, and patience, experience. Now, one of the things that you'll notice is that among God's people, as they grow older in the faith, you see their faith in God grow deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Why is that? It's because they have more and more and more experience. And what they begin to realize, what hopefully you already have realized, or you will begin to experience is that I had a real problem one time. And it was something I could not do anything about. And I'm going to give you two examples. I'm not going to give you a whole lot of detail, but one time I got upset at God. And I was like, I got angry. And I said, God, I don't think you're right. Now, I probably don't have to tell you that the end of that story was me ultimately falling into a lot of hurt and ruin and coming back and saying, ah, Lord, you were right. You exposed me for what I was. You exposed the sin. You exposed the pride. You exposed the arrogant attitude. You exposed the fact that I was not humble. I thought I was, but I wasn't. You exposed that I was not really trusting in you, but I was trusting in old James Taylor. But then another occasion arose, and I'd had that experience, and I had come to the Lord and confessed to Him, Lord, you were right all along. And then another time came along, and there was nothing I could do about it. And that time, I put my trust in the Lord fully, and I didn't rebel. And you know what? The Lord saw us through that. And He worked in some miraculous and incredible ways. And then there were times after that, the Lord worked in those times. And that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. You read the life, read about his life. It's a very good example of that, of all the trials and how it just caused him to have, with every trial, and he just persevered, he had more patience, he kept on, and it caused him to have more and more experiences with the Lord. And then what? And experience hope. Because with those experiences, more and more and more, a child of God begins to say, you know what? My hope isn't in this world. My hope's not in the things of this earth. My hope, I still have some earthly hopes and dreams. But you know what? That's not what it's really built on. My hope is built on Jesus Christ and nothing less. Let me read this lyrics to you. We're going to sing this again in just a moment. I want you to think, perhaps a little more deeply. This is a really upbeat song. But as I began to meditate upon these words a couple of weeks ago, I began to think, you know, I don't think I have ever really dug out all the meat that's in these lyrics. I've sung it all my life. I stood over there, and his brother Aaron led it. I don't need to look at the book. I could sing the soprano. I could sing the tenor. I could sing the bass. I don't need a book. My point being, it is easy to learn these words from a young age and sing them by heart. But when the author says, my hope is built on nothing less, in other words, my hopes are not on anything in this world. There's not one thing in this world that my hopes are really built on. They're only built on the highest, in the highest place. Not on anything less, but the highest place, which is Jesus, blood, and righteousness. I don't have my hopes on anything else. I don't have hopes. My hopes aren't built on how smart I am, how hard I can work, how good of a family I can raise, how good I am in my business, what kind of education I've gotten. A lot of people, you try to build your hopes on your education. You try to build your hopes on your careers. If that's what you're building it on, I'm telling you, you're on sinking sand. Your hope, the focus, the primary, the first place that your hopes are built on must be on Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. And I got to tell you, I have a lot of trouble with this. What does it mean, sweetest frame? Anybody know what that means? It's a plan. That's what a frame is. It's an old word, right? It's an older use of that word. It's a plan. Well, I got lots of plans. I have lots of goals. Hopefully you do too. And you should have plans. You should have goals. But I don't trust the sweetest plan that I've come up with. But I wholly lean on Jesus' name. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, and if the Lord hadn't planned it out, if the Lord's not in it, right? How's that, you know, except the Lord build the city, they labor in vain to build it. If it had not been for the Lord, I couldn't have even gotten here. I really mean that, by the way. We set out in one truck. We didn't make it 10 miles, and it was failing mechanically, so we went back. And we got another truck, and we started out in it. We didn't make it 60 miles, and it was on the side of the road. But thankfully, I carried some duct tape. And with a little bit of duct tape, we fixed it. Literally, we fixed the fuel system, a diesel fuel system with duct tape. And we got back on the road again. It was just the Lord's providence. We had duct tape. I don't know what we'd have done without it. But here's what's going to happen. I promise, I can assure you what I'm about to read next, and you already sing it. And if you're like me, 99.99% of the time, you're not really thinking about what you're singing. But this has happened to a great many of you, is most likely happening to some of you, and absolutely will happen to all of us sooner or later, when darkness seems to hide his face. Let me tell you. Dark days are coming. I don't know what they are. I don't know what it's going to be for you. But every single one of us here, you've got dark days coming. And it's going to seem to hide the face of Jesus Christ. And he says, I rest on his unchanging grace. I rest on the grace of God through all of those dark times. I don't know what more I could say. I have nowhere else to turn. I have nowhere else to turn but the grace of God. I have nothing else to trust in. Every plan I've got is subject to the grace of God. And he says, in every high and stormy gale, My anchor holds within the veil. Why? Because he's trusting in the grace of God to bring him. His hope is strictly founded on Jesus Christ. In what? His oath. The oath of God. His covenant. His blood. His promise that everyone who believes in him, he says, if you believe in me, you're my sheep. And I die for my sheep. I shed my blood for the sheep. I save my sheep. I love my sheep. And he says, his oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, that is to say, you're going about your life, and all of a sudden, before you know it, everything goes into chaos. Everything you thought was going to happen, all the plans you had, well-laid plans that you'd thought out. And nobody can lay out a plan like I can. I'm like a chess guy. You know, I'm like, I can move the pieces here and move the pieces over there, and I can make the plan happen. And God is sitting up there saying, James, you don't know who you're dealing with. God's the grand chess master of all grand chess masters when it comes to these things. There's no beating God. There's his providence, though, carries if your trust is in him. If your trust, if your faith, you're going to find out if your faith really is in God in those times, or is it in me? Because that's the problem. I get to putting my faith in me, putting my faith in my abilities, putting faith in my intellect and all of those things. And God's like, all right, James, it's time to put it to the test. And he says here, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my what? My hope. And my stay. I'm going to close with this. It's found in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. You'll notice Paul is writing here to a pastor, and he's instructing this pastor what he should tell the church. And of course, he's preaching this to this pastor also. And he says this, and I'm just going to read verse 13 and 14. And he says this, tell them that we are to be looking for that blessed hope. If you do anything tonight, look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no better thing you'll ever do with your life than to look for that great hope. That is, there's no greater blessing you will ever receive than to look for that hope who gave himself for us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he gave himself for you. That he might redeem us from all iniquity, all the iniquity of your life, all the sins of your life that are causing your problems, all the sins of that all around you that are causing your problems, and the decay of this world that's going to ruin because of all the sin that's in the world. And it's here, even at Camp Moriah, even as special as we find this place to be, it's still here. And he says that who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. May God bless us to be that peculiar people. May he purify us. The what? Okay, Brother Zach gave me permission to keep preaching. This actually was in my notes, Brother Zach. Okay, he's right about that. Amen. In hope of eternal life. Let me read verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's, what? His elect. To God's elect, to God's chosen people. That he says, I am of that faith. Of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. God's people pursue after godliness, because God has chosen you. And he says, here's why. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I've rejoiced in that I don't know how many times. I hope you can rejoice in it. If you're not rejoicing in it right now, I hope you'll think about it. And I hope that at some point, you'll be able to rejoice that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of the Apostle Paul, the God of every saint who's ever come before, who has said, my hope is in that eternal life. And God cannot lie. And he promised it. A precious promise. And you know, here's the thing. God never breaks his promises. And you could read the Bible. I dare you to find where God ever broke his promises a single time. He never has. Who cannot lie. Promised before the world began. This was always God's plan. This was always his purpose. Was to give the hope of Jesus Christ to his people. May God bless you is my prayer.